This morning's scripture lesson is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by many things. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Thank you, Grace. Honestly, I can't even keep track of everyone. I put it in bulletin anyway. So we're in the second week now of the series, Jesus, Season 1. Who is Jesus and what does believing in him change? Right? And last week, Pastor Brian led us to look at the call stories in two very different circumstances. The first was the call of the fishermen, Simon and his partners, James and John, those two having to be brothers. They were laboring in rough hands and futures completely dependent on the waves of the ocean of the sea. And that day they were washing the nets after having an unfruitful night of labor. And Jesus hopped into Simon's boat. And after teaching from the boat onto the shore, he told Simon, "Let us put out and get a catch." Remember what he said? "Lord, we've been fishing all night. There's nothing out there. But because you say so." So it went out, and the catch was so great that they had to have the other boat come out, and it filled both boats to the point they were almost ready to sink. And you remember Simon's response. "Go away, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I'm unworthy. You really ought to be hanging out with Peter, people better than me." Haven't we ever kind of thought that way, that God surely could use somebody better than me? That sense of unworthiness. But then there was also the story of Levi, tax collector. Plenty of money in his purse, but lots of shame in his name. He was that day's version of a white-collar, one of those guys who invests other people's money. And, well, anyway, he collected taxes for Rome, and he was entitled to put a surcharge on those taxes for his own livelihood. I mean, that's how he made his, and just, you know, that's how he made his living. And he was entitled to have whatever living level he wanted. And that kind of situations, collaborated with Rome and collecting their taxes, nobody wanted to hang out with tax collectors. So to make up for their absence of relationship, they kind of like to have some wealth, nice homes, nice things. The only people who would hang out with Levi were outcast collaborators like himself. Yet, when Jesus asked Levi to follow him, he got up and left everything behind, and threw a banquet at his home. Now, who would he invite to the banquet? All the people who don't like him? No, he'd invite the other people like him who were collaborators with Rome, the outcasts, the people that society would thumb their noses at and say, "I'm so sick of those folks." In fact, the religious leaders, challenged Jesus, "Why do you associate with such people, such awful people?" And Jesus said, "I came for such as these, to call sinners to repentance." Now, the two stories seem very different because they're widely different economic backgrounds. But they shared the same social standing. They were nobody worthwhile. Common laborers for a rich guy, you know, making his money off my back. They were not the well-bred, well-heeled, educated, or learned members of society who might typically be called into a religious movement, a respectable religious movement, right? By any polite, any cultural, any moral, ethical, religious, or national pride standards, they were unworthy. And yet Jesus called them. He didn't call them because of who they were, or what they did, or what they produced. He called them because of who they could become in his presence. And today we move from the shoreline and the tax booth to a home in Bethany. Last week was about feeling unworthy. Today is about when we feel empty. Emptiness doesn't always come from having nothing. Sometimes, often even, it can come from doing everything and doing it efficiently, excellently, and right, but missing the greater purpose. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, as we look into the words of your scripture, may you open our eyes and our ears to hear what you would have us to hear, that we might come away from this place knowing that we have been in your presence. Amen. So, I found it very interesting that Martha is identified as the homeowner in Bethany. She has a sister, Mary. They're not co-owners. And we know from the Gospel of John that they had a brother, Lazarus. It's not mentioned in this passage, but, and he was a male. And that would make sense in a patriarchal society that, you know, the male would be identified. But, so we don't really know. And I don't want to get off track here because I did as I was preparing this. I said, you know what? That's not relevant to this story. So all of that aside, Martha, as the homeowner, invited Jesus and his disciples in and began busily attending to the customary hospitality which would have been expected of her. It's a good thing. They had been traveling. They didn't have cars, right? They probably didn't have donkeys. They were walking. And so their feet were probably sore and bruised, having walked through the dusty desert. And so they needed to wash their hands up. Now, this was the days long before things like plumbing, right? Okay. Where do you get the water? You go to the well, you draw the well, you take it home, and draw the water, take it home, and wash the feet. And if you need more water, you got to go get more water. Now, they had been traveling along the edge of the desert. So they're hot. They were weary, they needed more water to drink, or probably wine in this case, because the water wouldn't have been pure back then. But they need some kind of refreshment. She had to, you know, all these extra people. I don't know if he sent word ahead and said, oh, by the way, I'm bringing 30 people with me, or even 10 people, or whatever. And, you know, I'll be there in 2 days. You know, he probably just showed up. He said, okay, here's the task at hand. So how many would be staying the night? Where's she going to put them all? Or which of her neighbors might be able to take some? Luke says Martha was distracted, worried by many tasks. And I love the word distracted. It's off track, dis, you know, untracked. She's pulled apart, dragged in different directions. And most of us probably have a familiarity with that feeling, right? Or we feel like we've got so much to do that we can't quite figure out where to begin. Too many irons in the fire, no rest for the weary. Isn't that often how emptiness finds us? So much that we feel empty. It's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? Not like there's nothing to do, but so much to do that it's hard to know where to start. And we find ourselves in what we call analysis paralysis. What do I do? Now, let's be clear. Martha was not a villain. She was doing what was responsible, respectable what a loving host would do. She was serving Jesus and his friends, and she was overwhelmed. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Have you ever felt that way? Me, serve alone. There. And that's what makes this passage so personal. We can be serving Jesus and still feel spiritually empty. We can be active in ministry and life in the church and still be internally exhausted. We can love the Lord and still feel anxious and distracted by many things. Martha's problem wasn't laziness. That's not our problem. Her problem was overload. And sometimes that's our problem too. And I know this rings as true for you as it does for me, that anxiety, what anxiety brings is often we begin to feel alone, unseen, unsupported, unappreciated. That emptiness whispers, no one notices, no one cares. It's not enough. You got to do more. And then something very subtle but very predictable happens. Our service stops being an offering of love and starts becoming a burden of obligation and duty. And we begin to resent it. Anybody ever been there?
One person.
Okay, yeah. I know, you don't have to raise your hands, but I've been there. Jesus responded tenderly, Martha, Martha. He said her name twice, not in anger, but in affection. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is really necessary. Many things, one thing. That's the tension of our lives, isn't it? What is the priority when we have all these things that we need to attend to? We live in a culture that celebrates many things: productivity, efficiency, achievement, output, reputation, security, comfort, convenience. How do we balance all those juggling balls? And churches can get it caught in the Martha pattern. More programs, more activity, more goals, access, outreach, accommodation. And we forget what's important. Jesus says, only one thing is necessary. Not because any of those things are evil, but simply they are not ultimate. Sorry, Cora, I haven't been turning around in the college in here, have I? My small group, you know. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her, said Jesus. What was it that she chose? She chose presence. She chose to be with Jesus. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And I don't know if you're a visual person, but I've always tried to figure out, so Jesus is standing and she's sitting at his feet? No, that's not the way it works. It's not even working that Jesus was necessarily sitting on a chair and Jesus was at his feet. Everybody sat on the floor in those days. They didn't have chairs. Sat on the floor. And Jesus sat with them. And Mary sat close to Jesus. Now in this posture, in this posture, you're above me, right? Okay? But if you were on the floor, we'd be eye to eye, equals. Rather than me on upper posture looking down. Isn't it awful? Preachers so often sit up here and look down on us. That's not what we intend to do, but it's the way it's designed. How many of our educators sit at the level of our children? They don't, because they're in control. It's, you know, it's the management thing. But Jesus sitting at the same level as the people was a personal interaction I'm with you. I'm connected with you. I'm right here with you. And Mary chose presence. There were lots of things that Mary could have done to help Martha. But she chose the thing that was most important. See, Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus was not doing nothing. She was doing the most important thing, just being with Jesus. Christian faith, at its core, is not first about doing for Christ. It's about being with Christ. Those who've been on the 4-day walk programs knowing that it's a walk with Christ, spending time with Christ. We do not begin our Christian life with service. We begin with surrender. Surrender of all that we've got to get done so that we can be with the one who matters. The danger for us is that activity can look spiritual, it can feel necessary, it can even earn praise and applause. But unless it's rooted in attentive presence, it will eventually drain us. Unless it's rooted in our presence, time with Him, our activity, whether in the church or in the community, will drain us. Think of last week's call stories. Levi left his textbook, Simon, James, and John left their nets. They left their activity. They left their livelihood to be with Jesus. The call of Jesus is always first to presence, first to being with Him. Before they preached, before they healed, before they led, they followed. Mission flows from communion. I'm not talking about communion at the table, but union with Christ, communion. Communion at the table is like that too. Perhaps our emptiness, feelings of emptiness, don't come so much from failure as they come from the fatigue of trying so hard. I try and try and try and just don't feel like we've got it. We show up, we serve, we give, we volunteer, we provide, we organize, and yet something inside just feels hollow. And could it be that, like Martha, we find ourselves doing the many things, good things, but neglecting the one necessary thing? Jesus wasn't rebuking responsibility, He was restoring priority. He's saying to us, you don't have to earn a place in the room with Him. You're already welcome. We are already welcome at His feet. We do not sit at His feet because we're unproductive. We sit at His feet because we are loved. The cross proves that our worth is not in our output or our productivity. Our worth, my worth, our total worth, my total fulfillment is in God's profound declaration that you and I are loved by God. Loved so much that in Jesus, God chose to experience death rather than face eternity without us. Let me say that again another way. If you were the only one who had ever sinned in all of history and needed salvation, God loves you, each and every one of us, so much that He would still have gone to the cross rather than face eternity without any one of us. So how is it then that we shift from all this activity that the world teaches us to get into an attentive presence? What might that look like for us this week, this month, this season, this lifetime? Lots of opportunity. And you've seen the list of things we can do. We start our day in the presence. You know, something I like to do is to sit in the reclining chair out in what we call our devotional room and just let God hold me. Sit in the chair and feel his arms wrapping around me. Sometimes I do that before my coffee. Sometimes I let myself have my coffee while he holds me. But just to feel his embrace so that it empowers me to go out and share that love with others. I've always been involved in music. My mom was a choir director. And as I went into ministry, I realized that a whole lot of my theology is shaped by the hymns, by the good hymns. Now, not that the new music isn't good, but a lot of it doesn't teach theology. It's just feel-good music. But the hymns are written to teach theology. And so often, sometimes I don't work well with music in the background because my mind goes and sings. But when I'm in a resting place, having hymns in the background, washing over, when Dale plays some of those hymns, and my heart is just filled because the hymns have shaped and formed me to be with him in the presence. And you know, it's so easy for us these days to get up in the morning and check the phone and see what happened overnight while I was asleep. You know what? It's not going to change salvation history. It's not going to change whether the sun comes up tomorrow to know immediately what happened overnight. It's really not that important. It's one of many good things. Is it the most important? Or is the most important finding space to make sure I'm connected with God's presence as I move into the new day? As I was reading through these and I saw praying before planning, like, ooh, that's a time I really often just, I start planning without saying, okay, God, what do you want in this? I confess that one. I need work on that one. Pausing before reacting. I'm a pet peeve of drivers. Drivers who just seem to think speed limits don't apply to them, or, you know, I had someone speed around, you know, cross double yellow lines to get the stop right in front of me. I'm going, and what did that accomplish? But before responding, reacting to that kind of judgmental side, perhaps I need to say to God, okay, something's going on in their lives. Something unsettled, something anxious, where they are so busy that they can't come to common courtesy. And to care about that person as much as God does. Because the reality is God cares about that person as much as he does me. And probably the climax of it all is serving from the overflow instead of the obligation. I am so incredibly blessed beyond my deserving that I just share that. It's not an obligation. It's a privilege. It may mean asking together as a church family. Is the visible presence of Christ's living body in the world today, are we doing this to be seen, or are we doing this because we have been with him? If we do this, will he be seen through us? Those are hard questions because there's so much to do. Presence first, then performance. Communion first, and then calling. Think about that house in Bethany again. Martha welcomed Jesus, Mary took a plate at his feet while Martha served. The same table, the same food, the same Lord. One sister was pulled apart, distracted in many directions. The other was centered. The difference wasn't personality. The difference was posture. When life feels empty, lonely, or burdensome, Jesus doesn't hand us longer to-do lists. You don't have it together, so here's the things I need you to do. No. He invites us closer. Just come and be. Perhaps today he says our names, your name, my name. Jeff, Jeff, you are worried and anxious about many things. But only one thing is needed. May we choose the better part. May we choose presence. And may our faith shift us from restless activity to that attentive presence where we are empowered and filled with his glory. Amen. Amen. Gracious God, thank you for inviting us, for welcoming us, for claiming us. And inviting us to just be in your presence before we try to be anything else.